Please take your New Testaments and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, a passage that we have been examining the last few weeks in a series on godliness. We're going to again use that as our basis this morning. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This morning we are going to be examining the difference between ungodly and godly religion. And it's amazing sometimes, I do not plan it this way, it just seems to happen. But in our Bible classes, often on Sunday mornings, we talk about a lot of the same things we're going to be talking about in the lesson. And again, I don't plan it that way, it just seems to happen. And this morning we've talked about some of the points that we're going to be making this morning in our sermon. So we're going to be examining ungodly versus godly religion in our study. We want to thank everyone for being here, those who are visiting with us. We especially want to thank you. Encourage you to come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. If you are in the neighborhood or around from Little Rock, Arkansas somewhere, we'd certainly like to have you come back every opportunity that you possibly can. In fact, tonight at 5 p.m., to be more precise. We'd love to have you with us at each and every service that we have. Tonight, this morning, we've been talking about this idea of godliness and what it is. What is godliness? Well, Paul said a lot about it. So did Peter, for that matter. We need to realize what it is. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness." Something we have to do, isn't it? We have to work at it. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for" how many things? "All things, having promise of the life that now is, and that to come," that which is to come. And many get the idea, well, if I live godly, then that means I just cannot enjoy life here. How wrong can you be? True godliness provides the best of life, both here and, of course, eternal life in the hereafter. And that's what we're all looking for. We want the very best. And that is what God provides us. Now that means that we cannot do certain things. No question about that. And if you want to serve yourself and be selfish, if you want to serve your flesh and live ungodly, live immoral lives, if you want to be dishonest and cheat people out of their money, well, you can't go to heaven like that. And you're really, the truth of the matter is, you're not going to have much fun here on this earth because you're going to reap what you sow eventually. It's going to come back on you. And even if it doesn't perchance come on you in this life, in the hereafter, you're going to be in hell for all eternity. And I tell you what, that's not going to be any fun at all. So we need to understand that there's a very big difference between godliness and ungodliness, and a very important decision that we have to make to exercise ourselves to godliness. Again, the term godliness, how do we define it? W. Vine says it best, I think, when he says that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude does that which is well-pleasing to Him. That's what godliness is. Now, what is ungodliness? Since we're going to be talking about godly religion versus ungodly religion this morning, what does it mean to be ungodly? Does it mean that we're just grossly immoral in our life? Does that mean that in order for a religion to be ungodly, that it would have to be Satanism? Is that what we're talking about? No, that's not it at all. In fact, when we use the word ungodly, as the Bible does, we simply mean without God, not of God. God is not the primary object when we make decisions. When we talk about ungodly religion, God is not the primary object of that religion. Now, they may talk a lot about God, but really when you get down to the bare knuckles of it, they're really not focused upon God because they do not do what God says. They do not follow what God says. So therefore, the primary object or the foundation is God. Godliness, we pointed out, must be in every area of our life. Not just when we appear on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., 10 a.m., but every day. Godliness should be a part of all of our life. It is our attitude, our compass. Where are we pointing in our life? Are we pointing towards God in all things? Now, godly religion is revealed and authorized religion. I want to emphasize this point, and I want to drive it home, and you can put a peg here. Godly religion is revealed and authorized religion. We can find book, chapter, and verse for what we do religiously. Now, religion, by the way, is something that gotten a bad rap. And some folks just say, well, you shouldn't be religious at all. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. We are, at James, what does James say in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27? Pure religion and undefiled is this. But we must be religious people. No question about that. You deny what the Bible says if you say we shouldn't. But it must be godly religion. Not man-made religion. Not ungodly religion. And therefore our religion will always be focused toward God. That is who we are looking towards. When we want to know what we are to do in our service and our work for the Lord, we look to God. We look to His Word to find out what He says. Godly religion is revealed and authorized religion. John 4 and verse 24. Those who worship Him, Jesus says, must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit, the right attitude, the right disposition, sincerity, integrity, and truth. That is what God has revealed. And you cannot divorce those two things from each other and have godly religion. You can't do it. Godly religion is made up of both the desire to do what God says and to do what God says. That is godly religion. Now, ungodly religion, on the other hand, is focused more on other things besides God. Now, you may, for example, if you were to attend a church to visit, and most of the lessons, and you attended for a while, and you heard lessons on family, on social issues, and on, well, in fact, they even gave you a lot of things to occupy your desire for entertainment. They provided all kinds of special music. They provided places to go play basketball and baseball and even 7-on-7 football like the Geyer Springs Baptist Church down here is advertising. Cheerleading and flag football. Where's the emphasis in all of that? Is it God? Really? The focus is on the temporal and social desires of men. It's on their self-interest. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, let's think about this for just a minute. Let's read verses 1 through 5. I want you to follow me here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, or selfish, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy or unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't sound like religious people to me, does it? Sound like religious people to you? But look at the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power in front from such people turn away. Having a form of godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what, every one of these vices over history has been cloaked in religion. Every one of them. Just because people claim to be religious doesn't mean that they're right religiously. And when people are focused upon themselves, upon their own pleasures, upon serving their own lusts, friend, that's not godly religion. That's ungodly religion. That's what that is. And there are many churches today, in fact, I would say most churches today, are built upon some of these very things we just read. Their focus is more on pleasure than lovers of God. They'd much rather do what the people want than what God wants. Why? Because we want money. That's why. And money, well, that comes from people. So in order to get more money, we got to get more people. So the more things we can come up to get more people so we can have more money. Isn't that what it says? Lovers of money? Boasters? Proud? Boy, those folks who are these big churches, they're boasting, they're proud. Look at what we've got. Look at all the people we've got. A fellow on television this morning was boasting about some of the numbers that they had and their attendance and some of the children that they had involved. And you know what? I heard him preach an entire sermon. I don't remember him giving one single scripture in that lesson I heard this morning. A fellow from the Assemblies of God in North Little Rock. Focuses on what? Fun and games? Oh, yeah, they mention God. They talk a little bit about God. And they try to cloak all that they do in godliness. But it's not really godliness. Like Brother Roger said this morning, it's built on sand. Quicksand at that. Godly or not godly? You know, the Bible talks about not godly religion. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, there the Lord talks about ungodly religion. Those folks who drew near to Him with their mouth, honored Him with their lips. What did Jesus say about them? He said in verse 7, hypocrites. That's what He said about them. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips? But their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. What were they trying to do? What was their attempt? It was to worship the Lord. In vain do they worship me. Their worship is worthless. That's what he's saying. Not acceptable to God, therefore it's worthless. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we take the commandments of men, the doctrine, the teachings of men, and we base our religion upon that, oh, we may talk a lot about God. Let's say, for example, to illustrate this point, we talked a lot about Calvinism here. Just take, for example, Calvinism. You know, Calvinism talks a lot about God. In fact, if you were to hear them talk, they are the only ones, doctrinally speaking, that truly exalts God to His rightful place. He is sovereign. He is above all, they say. Well, he is. He's sovereign. No question about that. And certainly He is above all. But now when you take their doctrine, what do you get? When you get to the end of the road with their doctrine, and you get down to the bottom of it, it's blasphemous. Because their God actually is a God that forces people to go to hell even if they don't want to. That's their God. You don't have a choice in the matter, they say. Oh, it's none of you. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do with you. Nothing. You can't make a choice at all to be saved or to be lost. That's all of God. So if you go to hell, whose fault is it? According to Calvinism, it's your fault. Oh, wait a minute. No. It's God's fault. It's God's fault if you go to hell. According to Calvinism. According to the Bible, it is your fault. If you go to hell, God has provided everything. If you miss heaven, friend, it's your fault you've missed it. Because He's provided everything you need to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We read that passage. Immoral conduct. There are those who practice immorality, but yet they continue to put on a show or a front of religion. Do it all the time. Nothing new about this. Back in Jude, verse 4. Get over there. Jude in verse 4. What is said there? It says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And what kind of men were these that crept in? By the way, they're creeping into the church. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turned the grace of God into lewdness. That's something else Calvinism does. It says that, well, there's nothing you do. You're born totally depraved. You always have that sinful nature in you. You're going to sin and you can't help it. That's Calvinism. And so that's no big deal if you do. That's Calvinism. And you're going to be saved whether you do or you don't. You're going to, by the way. You're going to sin. So you're going to be saved anyway. Once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what you do. And most folks live that doctrine. Let me tell you, they live it. They live like that. They live lascivious lives and think they're going to heaven anyway. They're deceived in that. They think that they can practice immoral conduct and still go to heaven. What did Paul say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul here is really concerned about the Corinthians because of their lack of godliness and their carnality. He is concerned that when someone comes along preaching another Jesus, that they would accept it. They were not grounded well enough in the truth. He was concerned about that because of some of the problems that they had. For if he comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That's what he's worried about. You're going to put up with this. Now they come in with a cloak of godliness, but they're not. Colossians 2 and verse 8, men's philosophy, the aestheticism that took place, and that's common today, by the way. Well, I don't know about really common in our country, but it's popular in various religious groups. Men think that the more they beat themselves, the more they hurt themselves, the more pain that they suffer, and the harder they make their life, the more they suffer in life, the better off they're going to be. Well, men's philosophy just doesn't stack up to godliness. Now, godly religion, by the way, is scriptural. We can find book, chapter, and verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped to do every good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, and chapter 2 and verse 15, Acts 17 and verse 11, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Godly religion is focused upon what God says. What does the Lord teach about this? Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were godly people, weren't they? They were godly. They were godly because they went to the book. They didn't take the preacher's word for it. They didn't take the apostle's word for it. They went to the book to make sure what was being said was so. And that's what we need to do as well. Godly religion requires holy and righteous living. Those who think that they can live immorally and still go to heaven, I'm going to tell you right now, friend, you better get that thought out of your head, because it's just not right. It's not true. God requires holiness. Be ye holy, for He is holy. You must be holy. If you're going to be accepted by God, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you must live a holy life. You must live a righteous life. That is, you must do what's right. And when you do that which is wrong, you must seek forgiveness for that. God will forgive you. He's a merciful God. He wants to forgive. But the godly person will certainly do that as well. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. By the way, talked a little bit about the grace of God and perverting the grace of God. Titus is told by, or tells us, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto whom? All men. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We are to live soberly, righteous and godly in this present world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 2. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. We must be holy as He is holy. Godly religion teaches the need to obey Jesus. In Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A godly person does what the Lord says. And godly religion focuses upon what the Lord says and says, you must do this. You must do what the Lord says. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Being then made free from sin, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now, there's godly religion. There you have the contrast. This religion says, no, you don't have to abide by the doctrine of Christ. You don't have to live in the doctrine of Christ. We can do kind of what we want to do here. We don't have to have authority for all that we do. Colossians 3:17. Oh, that just means all you have to do is say Jesus over something, and that'll glorify it, that'll make it all right, and we can do it. That's not what Colossians 3:17 teaches at all. Colossians 3:17 says, for whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means you must do it by His authority. Some folks, they think, well, if I just say Jesus, and I just think that I'm doing this to Jesus, then God, and Jesus is just going to accept it. That's just not right. We must obey Jesus. That's what Colossians 3:17 means. We must do what He says, what He has revealed. Well, why would someone want to practice an ungodly religion? Why? That's a good question, isn't it? Why in the world would someone want to be ungodly? Well, there are those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12 and verse 43 talks about those who are members of the council. And they believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him. And why did Jesus say they would not confess Him? Because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. A lot of people hold to the religion that they are in, not because they know this is what God says and this is what God teaches and I know that this is pleasing to God, but because this is what so-and-so expects of me and that so-and-so is not God. This is what my parents expect of me. This is what I am led by my peers at work. They want me to practice this religion. So people love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. Do you think that there are people, in fact, full churches full of people who are in that church because they have been influenced by friends and family to become members of that church, not because God is there? They love the praises of men more than they do God. Supposing godliness is a way of gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. You know, 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter with me. In 2 Peter and the second chapter, verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness," verse 3 says, "they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So, by covetousness they will exploit you. Supposing godliness is a way of gain. Turn back over to the book of Jude again. Jude, verse 11. Jude says, Jude 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Why did Balaam do what he did? You're familiar with that story. Why did Balaam do what he did? You know, when he went to Balak, he said, "I can only speak what the Lord puts in my mouth." And he did. He said just what the Lord told him to say. But then after he got through telling Balak what the Lord had told him to say, he said, "But let me tell you a way to get around what the Lord said." And why did he do that? For money. Supposing that godliness is a way of gain. There have been a lot of folks who have gotten into religion because of money. Is there profit in it? And you see these big TV evangelists today, I'll tell you right now, that why do you think that they have plants in the audience? Why do you think that they do some of the things that they do? Because they want the money. I mean, Jim Baker, remember when he was... I guess you saw in the news, Tammy Faye Baker passed away last week. But Jim Baker, her former husband, remember he used to have an air-conditioned doghouse. And they rode around in the Cadillacs and all the finest of things. Crooks is what they were. Crooks. Religion's full of them. Easy. Oh, now this may be the biggest right here as far as the regular person is concerned. Ungodly religion, let me tell you right now, ungodly religion promises a much easier road than godly religion. You think about that. Godly religion requires that the world be stripped off your back. Godly religion requires that you walk the straight way. Walk in accordance with certain rules and regulations. You have to sacrifice. You have to give up things. You have to suffer for the Lord. You have to do a lot of things that aren't easy. Now, it won't rub you the wrong way. It's going to work out for your betterment, especially in heaven. But ungodly religion says, "Oh, you don't have to do all that stuff." You know, those legalists over there, they're just wearing you out. You don't need all that. Come, it's by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do a thing. Just easy religion. I heard it described like this one time. It's kind of like floating down the river. Just get on an inner tube and just kick your feet up and lay back and let the Lord take you.
That's the way a lot of people see religion. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls it a race that's to be run. The Bible calls it a fight that must be fought. The Bible calls it a struggle, a difficulty. It's not easy. And if somebody's telling you that the Christian life is an easy life, I'm not saying that it cannot be done. It can be. And relatively speaking, I will say this, it's not that hard when you make up your mind. If you really are godly, you want to do what God says, it's not hard to do. That's the hard part, though, getting over that hump. You want to do what God says instead of what men want you to do. Or some love the preeminence. 3 John verse 9, thou art the thieves. He loved to have preeminence among them. Those who are religious, some of them, some folks who put on the air of religion, they do it because they want to be the boss. And don't think, you know, you look at all the things that are involved in an ungodly religion. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 a few moments ago. You look at all of that, we think, well, that's stuff that goes on in politics. Yep, sure is. That's stuff that goes on in the world. Absolutely. There's stuff that goes on in the church too often, too. Some love preeminence in the church. That's ungodly religion. That's what that is. Some folks are carnal and they're in love with the world. And thus they think that the church ought to be a social club. They want to have their food, their fun, and their entertainment. They want to have their football. They just want to baptize it, if you will, like the Catholic Church did a lot of the pagan worship and activities in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. The pagans, they were doing all these things. So by the 3rd century, Constantine just brought this stuff over. And Catholicism just baptized the stuff. Instead of us worshiping this pagan god, we'll just do this and we'll call it Easter. Instead of worshiping this pagan god, we'll do this and we'll call it Christmas. That's what they did. And a lot of people are doing that with worldly things today. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read about the carnality of the church of Corinth. And in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. People do not love the truth. There's another reason. Why do people choose ungodly religion? Well, they just don't love the truth. They don't want to put forth the effort to find the truth. That, again, is back to that easy concept. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, because they did not receive a love for the truth, he allowed them to be deceived. He gave them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie, that they all may be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in ungodliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. By the way, the Apostle Paul here is telling Timothy how he is to work as a young gospel preacher. You preach the word, verse 2 says. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will call unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. They'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. But watch thou in all things, make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. People do not love the truth. They want preachers and teachers to scratch their ears and tell them how wonderful they are. Tell them how good they are. Tell them how holy they are. And how they're heaven bound when they're not. That's what they want their preacher to tell them. They want preachers to tell them that they're going to heaven when they're not. People do not seek the truth. That's why many folks are practicing ungodly religion. They don't look for the truth. They don't think you can find the truth anyway. What difference does it make? Truth is subjective. What's true for you is truth. Can be true for anybody, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's true for me. I can do what I want. You do what you want. We'll all find our own truth. People don't seek the truth. And really, this is the bottom line. It comes back to this godly attitude right here. People simply do not put the Lord first. They put themselves first. Isn't that really the bottom line? We just do not put the Lord first in our religion. And friend, we'd better. What kind of church will be preferred by godly people as opposed to ungodly people. I want to think about this for just a moment. When it comes to our goals, if we are a godly group of people, we're striving to serve the Lord, what will our goals be?
Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, I think very clearly the Apostle Paul indicates the kind of goals that we as Christians ought to have. In verse 12, he says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So we equip the saints. Equip them to do what? To meet the world. To do the work that God would have them to do in the world. The work of the ministry. To preach the gospel. For the edifying, to strengthening, the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. That is, of course, the objective faith was indeed delivered. But we must all come to that. We must come to it. We must seek it out. We must obey it and follow it and apply it. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Our purpose is to strengthen people so that they will not be led away with the error of the wicked. There's the goal. The goal primarily, fundamentally, is this: to become more like Jesus Christ. To be spiritually strong. That's it. That's our goal. And whether we grow in numbers, whether we fill this building, pack this building or not, let me tell you, and you listen to this. If we are spiritually strong and we're growing spiritually, we are successful. I don't care how many people we get in this building. If we're doing the best we can and preaching and teaching the gospel out there, and we are growing spiritually, we are successful. Bottom line. That's what success is in the church. That's our goal. Certainly we would like to have this building packed. We'd love to have this building packed full of people that love the Lord, that want to serve Him, that are truly godly individuals. I tell you what, a lot of folks are doing, they're packing their building, but they're doing it with carnality, and they're getting a bunch of ungodly people in there, and it's just making it worse instead of better. But what about ungodly? Yeah, they focus on the numbers. They'll do anything in the world to get their numbers up. We're not going to do that. Not going to do that. We want as many people as possible. We want godly people, people who want to serve the Lord. And if you're here to serve yourself, well, you need to find somewhere else. You need to find somewhere else. We need to serve the Lord, don't we? That's what it's all about. Doctrine. Those who are godly, we want to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We don't want to get out, fall off the log on either side. You can fall off on the right, you can fall off on the left. Fall off on the right or left, you're still falling off. So you can go beyond what the gospel of Christ says, and you can fall short of what the gospel of Christ says. We want to abide within the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. But ungodly folks, they, whatever pleases people. And you know what? We'll change the doctrine of Christ on marriage, divorce, remarriage, if that's what it'll take to get folks in here. We'll just mark out Matthew 19:9 right out of our Bible, if that's what it takes. Get some folks in here. We'll just scratch Acts 2:38 out while we're at it too. Forget baptism. Folks see that as work salvation anyway, so we'll just mark that out. I don't care what the Bible says about it. We want to please people. And so we formulate all these doctrines to accommodate people instead of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Discipline. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." A lot of folks don't like that doctrine. This is part of the Bible. We can't mark that out any more than we can mark out Acts 2:38. Discipline. But you know there are those, the ungodly religious group, they'll just say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't make any difference. Adulterer, fornicator, homosexual, thief, whatever you are, you come as you are. We will accept you as you are, and you can continue doing what you do. Now, we will accept you if you'll repent. The Lord accepts you when you repent. We want you to repent. That's what it's all about. So you can go to heaven, because you can't go to heaven if you don't. That's what it's all about. We're to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly.
We cannot just accept anybody and everybody in their sin while they're practicing their sin and condone that. The Apostle Paul condemned, he rebuked the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 very strongly for that. Oh, they thought that they were being very compassionate and loving because they were allowing this incestuous man to continue in fellowship with them. And what did Paul say to them? He said, "You take him out from among you." 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read that sometime to see what the Lord's will is regarding this issue. Worship. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. With respect, godly respect, with reverence and godly fear. That's how we're to worship the Lord. But most folks, they just jump up and down, clap their hands, scream and holler and have a good time. Do what they want to do. What feels good. What kind of preacher do we look for? The godly looks for a preacher that preaches the Word. He's instant in season, out of season. He reproves, he rebukes, he exhorts with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what the preacher does. Ungodly folks look for an entertaining fellow. Nothing wrong being entertaining in and of itself. But they don't care about what the Scriptures say. They don't care about what he says regarding the Scriptures per se. They just want him to be a good storyteller. Talk for 25 minutes, sit down and shut up. That's what they mostly want. But what do we want? Do we want someone who stands up and preaches the truth, that tells people what the Bible says, edifies them who are hungry, spiritually hungry, edifies them and builds them up? Isn't that what we want? Preachers that preach the Word. Because it is the Word that gives life, it is the Word that sustains, it is the Word that builds us up. That's what we need, the Word of God. And activities. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Activities will be based upon what the Word says. But ungodly folks, what kind of activities do you see them involved in? I'm waiting for one of these big churches to build a golf course. They may already have one, I just don't know about it. They've got everything else. Where are the golf courses at? I'm telling you, they just do anything and everything to get folks in. Cal Thomas said regarding the social gospel, and I think he hit the nail on the head. Many of you know who Cal Thomas is. He says, "The social gospel is about causes, not Christ. Agenda's not Alpha and Omega. Politics, not the Prince of Peace. More of this world and less of the next one. It's a subtle but effective means of distracting evangelicals from their paramount calling, which is about conversion, not political conventions." I think he's right about that. I think that too many churches are distracted from the most important thing. Because of all the socialization that is taking place in these churches, the social gospel that's being preached. And to demonstrate this a little bit, think about it. These churches, they spend all this money on entertainment. I wonder how much money, for example, this Gosh Springs Church down, Baptist Church down here. I just wonder how much money they spent on their sound systems, on their orchestra, their band, and all of that stuff, the musical instruments and things that they have bought. I just wonder the sound system and everything. I wonder how much money that costs. I wonder how much money it costs to prepare the sound system and to pay the people that's involved in it. I just wonder what their budget is regarding entertainment. I wonder. And then when it comes to recreation, how much money is being spent to support their 7-on-7 flag football and their cheerleading and their basketball teams and their baseball teams and softball teams? Perhaps even golf teams, I don't know. But how much money is being spent on recreation and social ills, giving to various political organizations? How much money is being spent taking care of some social dilemma and problem? From the treasury that they have and spending. What's in their budget? I'm curious. I have no idea. But when you build a building that is mostly suited for these things, certainly it's a big chunk of it. And how much money is actually spent towards God's work? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Ladies and gentlemen, all of our money ought to be going to God's work as a church. Godly religions emphasize the work of God, not the work of men. Godly religion emphasizes not pleasure, not entertainment, not fun, but God, saving the lost. I mentioned this on the radio program Friday. It's a shame. We talked about some of these things during the program this past week due to a question that came from South Carolina. In fact, if you were listening to the radio program Thursday evening, you heard a very good discussion between myself and a fellow from South Carolina regarding these things. Institutionalism and fellowship halls and things of that nature. And I just asked the question at the end of the program Friday. I mean, we have people in the religious world in this state, in this community, in Little Rock, Arkansas, spending millions and millions and millions of dollars on entertainment, recreation, and social ills. And how much money comparatively are we spending to preach the gospel to people in Africa, to people in South America, to people wherever they may be in Europe, Russia, China, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, wherever we can get in, compared to what we're spending on entertainment, recreation? How much? It's a shame, isn't it? We are too busy playing, too busy having fun, to be concerned about those folks who are dying and going to hell. We need to be focused on God's work, ladies and gentlemen. What kind of church are you seeking? What kind of church are you seeking? Are you seeking a church that is of God's choice, that follows God's rules, that does what God says? Or are you seeking a church that does what you want? From a carnal perspective, of course. From a selfish perspective. I want to be entertained. I want somebody to hold my hand. I want some good counselors and stuff that can help me in my social life. I want some folks who are going to be there and help my children become athletes and that kind of thing. I'm interested in that. Are you going to choose the church of God's choice or the church of your choice? No, God's choice can only be determined by a study of the Scripture. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts, God's ways are far superior above ours. Ungodly or godly religion. Friend, let us focus on being godly. Let us exercise ourselves as a congregation. Let us exercise ourselves toward God. Because knowing that, if we do so, we will have the best life here and the life that is to come. I hope that that's your desire. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Again, life today. God is Mr. Ungodly. Moses gave his children of Israel the same choice. Life today. Jesus Christ provides life. And if you're willing to come to Him, submit to Him, follow Him, keep Him as your all, you can have life for all eternity. To His will this morning by believing, repenting, confessing, and bearing the confession for the remission of your sins, you can go to heaven when you die and continue forward. That's what this life is really all about. That's what this church is all about. It's about helping people get to heaven, not helping them to entertain themselves and have this hope. Thank God. It's about getting to heaven. If you're here, subject to the Lord's invitation, once you come, as the end of the